Back in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. We're coming down to verse 12. Philippians 1:12. After Paul saying that he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel, he then reminds them that he's in jail. And when he reminds them he's in jail, here's what he says in verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that leads me to say this. If a man is gospel-centered, or if a woman is gospel-centered, that means, in effect, they are willing, really honest-to-goodness willing, for anything to happen in order to further the gospel, in order to produce in them whatever qualities they might need to be a soul winner. I know we have a lot of people sitting here right now. I'm thinking especially of students in school. And you have at one time or another dedicated your life to the Lord. And I'm glad about that. I'm thrilled about that. But I wonder sometime when we do that, especially when we do it the first time, if we really know what the whole ball game is about. I wonder if I knew, like for instance before I was born, I wonder if while I was still in my mother's womb, if the Lord had given me a preview of life. You know, here I am kind of all wrapped up in a nice warm sack and so on, and God, an angel of God comes in there and says, hi, Dick. Yeah. And I say, oh, is that my name? Yeah. And he begins to tell me all about life. Dick, I've got news for you, boy. When you're born, you're going to be the ugliest thing on the face of the earth. You're not going to have a roof in your mouth, and you won't be able to talk for years, and you won't have an upper lip, your nose will be flat. And Dick, people are going to laugh at you? Not with you, boy, at you. You know? And you'll weep and wail and gnash your teeth, and you'll want to commit suicide when you're in junior high school, and you'll try to, and you'll hate people, and you'll even hate God. Isn't it wonderful? Can you wait to get born? I can wait. If he had done that, I probably would have reached up. You know, babies have very sharp fingernails. I probably would have reached up and cut the umbilical cord right there. You know, really, I'm serial. And that's right. Grape nuts, mainly nuts. Anyway, I just wouldn't have bought it. I wouldn't have gone along with it. Then there have been other problems in my life, as there have been in your life, that if I had only known, I would have said, I know it as well as I stand here, I would have said, Lord, forget the whole thing. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to trust Christ in 53, and I'm glad I'm going to go to heaven. But Lord, really, why don't we just fold up our bags and go home? I'm not interested. But you know, I didn't know the future. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't get saved until I was 19, as most of you know. By that time, I'd had all of my operations but two. And I just had a new roof in my mouth, and it was still kind of like a toy. And I was experimenting and so on, trying to learn to talk at the age of 19. And when I got saved, I began reading my Bible and began to find out that God wanted every believer, to be an ambassador for Christ, to share the gospel verbally as well as by their life. And I began to say, Lord, I can't do that. Lord, you know I can't do that. Lord, you know I would if I could. You know, that's real dedication. I would if I could, Lord. But I can't. I'll do anything else. I'll pass out literature. I'll pray. I'll give money. I'll support missionaries. I'll bring people to church. I'll usher. I'll deke. I'll do anything. But Lord, I can't do that. Otherwise, you know I would. And I kept reading my Bible. And the more I kept reading the Bible, the more I became convinced. There are no exceptions. I couldn't find the verse. I still haven't found it. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unless your name is Dick Seymour. Or unless you have a double hair lip and a cleft palate. I've never found that. What I did find is when Moses said the same thing to God in Exodus chapter 4, when he said, Lord, I can't speak. I've got an impediment in my speech. I'm a slow speaker. I'm not eloquent. I do find that God said, Moses, who made your mouth? Haven't I made the deaf and the dumb and the seeing and the blind? Now, Moses, you go ahead and go. I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. And boy, the day I read that and saw it for the first time, it was a whole new thing to me, a whole new ball game. I made a deal with the Lord. I don't recommend making deals with God. I made a deal with God. I said, Lord, here's what I'll do. Now, I know you promised to do that for Moses. I don't know if you'll do it for me, but if you will, I'll go out in my neighborhood and I'll try to find somebody to talk to about the gospel. When I find them, and when I begin talking, if it's the same old hassle, if they don't understand, if they laugh at me, if they say what or huh or what'd you say, then I'll know, all right, you did it for Moses, you don't intend to do it for me, I'll forget the whole thing and do something else. But, I never should have said the but, and I really should have. I said, but, if they understand, I will spend my entire life giving the gospel to people. So I thought about it a few days, prayed about it on Saturday morning, went out, walked around my block. My plan was to walk around the block one time, and if I didn't find anybody, I could always say, well, Lord, I tried, you know. I mean, I figured one time around is plenty of time for the God of the universe to find somebody for me. I mean, if he said, let there be light, and boom, there it was, I figured, you know, let there be people, you know. So I walked around, and nobody, I couldn't find anybody. I was real happy about it. I was feeling real good. Turned in my block, looked down to my left. There was a black man waiting for a bus on a bench. And I said, okay, Lord, here goes. So I walked up to him. I had a whole fistful of gospel literature. And I walked up to him, and I had the Am I Going to Heaven track. And I put it out, and I said, sir, do you know the answer to that question? And he took it out of my hand, and he said, no, I said, well, would you like to? Well, yeah, uh-huh. I said, great. I took it back away, and I began going through the heaven track with him and, you know, going over what it said in the Bible and so on. And I knew he was understanding me because he answered the questions that I asked him. And he couldn't have answered the questions if he didn't understand them. So when I got all through, I said, would you like to trust the Lord and go to heaven? Yeah, I'll do that. God bless you, I said, and off I went. I wasn't about to let him back down. You know, might be my first and last time. I was so thrilled. I ran home. I got on the phone. I called up my best Christian buddy. I began telling him about it. I wasn't on the phone 15 or 20 seconds, and he said, whoa, hold it, Dick. I can't understand a word you're saying. And I thought, oh. Well, I found out since then that it takes more than just being willing to give the gospel. I have to do what I've done, what I did then. I have to do every time what I did then. I've got to depend on the Lord and trust Him. I've got to pray. I've got to realize the ability to do it is from Him. The answers you need, the verses you need, the way to say it, the way to approach a person, the way to analyze a person's problem, it comes from Him. That wisdom comes from above, James 3 says. I've got to depend on that. Not only that, but after I found out that I could give the gospel and people could understand, a month after I was saved, in July, I dedicated my life to the Lord. I had a revival meeting. My pastor was preaching. He gave an invitation the last night for all those who wanted to dedicate their life to the Lord to come down to the front and pray. About 25 of us young people came down the aisle and knelt all over the floor, the front of the floor, and dedicated our lives to the Lord. I was thrilled to death. I thought, man, this is fantastic. Look out, world, here I come. I began reading missionary biographies as fast as I get my hand on them. I'm going to be another D.L. Moody. I'm going to be a R.A. Torrey. I'm going to be a Hudson Taylor. I'm going to be a George Mueller. Anybody I read about, that's the way I'm going to be. I began to hang around Ray Stanford, whether he wanted me to or not. I was like a leech. Every time he was, you know, free, I was going out after the meetings with him and everything else because I wanted to have some of that rub off on me. Then the time came after I was in Bible school a while. I was still smoking up a storm, and in order to get in that Bible college, you couldn't smoke. They had four questions on the application. Do you smoke, go to movies, drink, or dance? I did all four. And the little thing underneath said, if the answer to any of the above is yes, you're not qualified to be a student. So they made a liar out of me because I put no for all four. And I got in. But every day during the school day, naturally I'm not going to carry a pack of weeds up here, you know. I mean, it would show through my shirt and all that. And besides, when you're skinny like me, it really stands out, you know. But anyway, what I would do, I'd put maybe one in there, and, you know, one in here, and one over here, and one up here, and one down in my sock, you know. And then during the break, I'll see a couple guys looking around. They must know what I'm talking about. During the break, I go in the men's room and, you know, kind of reach up and get my weed out and light up and stand by the window, light up and blow the smoke out the window, and, you know, like this. Oh, that feels so great. Well, I went on that way for a while, you know, playing games and pretending I was something I wasn't. And one time, one Saturday night, I went to a youth meeting that Ray had, and he spoke on soul winning, spoke on being faithful, spoke on giving out the gospel. And boy, it really got to me. It really got to me. And so I got in my dad's car, and I drove down U.S. 1. Now, at that time, there was the old ranch building. No church was there in Coconut Grove, but the old ranch building was there. And all that land where the church now is just trees. And so I drove in among the trees and parked facing U.S. 1. U.S. 1 at that time was a two-lane highway. And at that point, I mean. And so I drove, and I was sitting there facing the highway. And I was crying. I was praying. I was thinking. And as I was doing that, and confessing my sin and so on, all of a sudden I became aware. Man, look at all those cars. What in the world are all those cars doing on the highway? They're all going one way, you know. Just hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds. All of a sudden it hit me. University of Miami football game. 10:30 at night, they're letting out. They're going home. And I begin to think, you know, there's at least one person in each one of those cars. That's a brilliant deduction, isn't it? There's at least one person in each of those cars. And I began counting the cars. And after I got about 50 or so, I began trying to spot how many people were in each car. And I began counting the people that I could. I got up into the hundreds. And I began to cry some more. Because I couldn't help but think, all of those people going down the highway so rapidly, just coming from a good time, just coming from a ball game, which I'm not against, by the way, but here they are going down the highway. Most of them are probably lost. And here I twiddle my thumbs and I play my games and I goof off in school. I pretend to be one thing when in reality I'm something else. The very type of thing that turned me off as a kid. The hypocrites in the church. I was rapidly becoming one. And I began to get mad at myself. And I told the Lord something that night. And again, if I'd only known, I probably would have never said it. I'm glad I didn't know. I said, Lord, I don't care what you have to do. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you have to turn around in my life or add to my life or take from my life. Whatever you've got to do to make me a soul winner, to get me on the stick and to be, you know, genuine about this thing of serving the Lord, get rid of all the shallowness and the make-believe and the froth. Whatever you have to do, Lord, I want you to do it. And Lord, I mean that. And I prayed some more. I cried some more. Well, as we often do, prayed that prayer. Months go by. You kind of forget, you know, you ever had that experience. You kind of begin drifting again, going along with the Christian crowd. And by the way, going along with the Christian crowd can be more deadly sometimes than going along with the non-Christian crowd. You kind of get lulled to sleep. Especially in Bible college. Do you know that Bible college is the easiest place in the world to backslide? No question about it. Spoon-fed all day long. You're told what all the verses mean, you know. What he feeds me, I will swallow. You know. For thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not fail the exam, you know. And it's very easy to backslide in Bible college, and some of you are well aware of that. And so that kind of begin to fade in the background, and I begin to think, well, you know, I don't want to be too fanatical about this type of thing. Then I read a statement one time. I forget the exact wording, but the gist of it was this. A man one time years ago prayed a prayer something like, Lord, as the milk flows from the mother's breast and becomes part of the life of the baby, I want the gospel to flow from your word and become a very part of my life, a part of me. I don't want it to be something out here that I can push in the back of my mind or do something about. I want it to become part of my fiber. I want to think the gospel. I want to dream the gospel. I want to study the gospel. I want to give the gospel. I want my life to revolve around the gospel. And then I was, at the time, reading the book of Acts. And as I was doing that, I saw everything they went through, the apostles, to get out the gospel. And I began to say, Lord, I don't care if you have to throw me in jail. I don't care if I have to have 19 more operations or suffer physically or whatever you have to do. I want you to do it. Now, I kid you not when I say this, that God has done it and is doing it. And there have been times when I've almost cried uncle. I've almost said, Lord, let's forget the whole thing. Lord, I didn't mean this. I didn't mean that. Lord, that's not quite what I had in mind. You see, I can take physical pain. I've often thought about it, even before I was saved, if I was ever taken captive in a concentration camp and they wanted to pry my fingernails off my finger or cut out my tongue or whatever, now that really doesn't shake me up too badly. I've been cut on a number of times, and sometimes they didn't have all the spismarinctum in my system they should have had to dull the pain. And I've been through some pain. Physical pain no longer ever disturbs me. And so when I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to suffer for you, that's kind of what I had in mind. But that isn't what the kind of thing he brought around, see? Those aren't the kind of trials I've had. And if you had told me or asked me ahead of time, Dick, if you ever go through this, do you think you'll be able to take it? I probably would have had to say, no, I don't think I would have. And I don't want to try either. You see, I'm a very, very devout coward. And I don't like hard things. I don't like pain. I don't like discomfort. I don't like unhappiness. I like things to be the way I want them. You're the same way. But there's one thing, and I think when I really think about it, there's only one thing. There's one thing I care more about than what I want, what I personally desire. And that is people who are lost and going to hell. Paul said in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know something, that everything that happened to me, being thrown in jail, being chained, being bound, being beaten, being stoned, left for dead, I want you to know that all the things that happened to me have happened. Not because he's being chastened, not because God was mad at him, not because he was, had something to learn. It has happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. And I can't read that verse but think, Lord, bring it on. If I've got to have more things to keep being stirred up, if I have to have more trials, Lord, bring them. If you've got to take away things and people and situations and good times, Lord, bring them. Now, when I talk that way, I want you to know I'm not talking, I'm not trying to impress anybody. In fact, this is probably the first time any of you have ever heard me mention anything like this. I don't go around broadcasting things. I don't go around, talking about trials and this type of thing. I think that's a bad thing to do. Give too much of a negative emphasis upon things. But I think it's about time that a lot of us stop thinking of serving the Lord as a come see, come saw type of thing. Take it or leave it. If it's easy, I'll do it. If it gets difficult, forget it. I think it's about time we stop telling God. Now, Lord, if you'll do this, then, Lord, I'll do that. I think it's about time that we just started reporting for duty and not giving God orders. And I think if you analyze your Christian life, maybe some of you might be shocked to realize, instead of asking God, Lord, show me what you want me to do and how to do it and I'll do it, I've been asking God's blessings for things I already have gone ahead and planned. Some of you have the feeling, well, all right, I'll come to Bible college and I'll try it for a while. But if I don't do well, if I make poor grades, or if the teacher aren't up to par, or my roommate doesn't take a bath very often or something, then I'll think about going elsewhere. Well, the only problem with that, dear friend, is anywhere you go, you're going to take yourself with you, and that includes your own lousy, rotten attitude. Wherever you go with that attitude, you'll be a failure for the Lord. But if on the other hand you say, Lord, and if you mean it, if you say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen or what you have in store for me, but Lord, one thing I know, I'm not going to let anything stand in my way of preaching the gospel. One of the most stirring meetings I ever attended in my entire life, I've been saved now 19 years almost, Dr. Stanford went down to South America one year with a whole group of people from across the country. He came back after about a month and spoke in a Saturday night meeting, this many or more people there, and he told about the spiritual hunger people had down there, how they would preach the gospel for 3 hours straight, giving an invitation, anyone that wants to trust the Lord, you know, stand where you are and have everybody stand. And then say, now, if you want to, you know, be taught the Bible and so on, you stay, the rest of you leave. Everybody would stay. They go 3 more hours. They'd have to change speakers back and forth. They begin getting hoarse. Or they go down the road and pass out gospel literature and people just swarm around, hundreds of them. And one time when they went to Cuba, they were on their motorcycles. In order to get away, to get out of a town, they'd have to take a fistful of gospel literature and throw it. And the people would swarm that way. And when they did, they'd find a little, you know, path to get out of the crowd. And he began talking about the hunger. And he made this statement. And boy, it rattled me right to the very depths of my soles of my feet. He said, I don't know about you. He said, but I told God before I came back to America, Lord, if you want me back in South America, back in Brazil, I'm going to go. And Lord, whatever it takes for me to give the gospel out faithfully, I'm going to do it. And then he said this, with tears in his eyes and a fervency in his voice I've rarely ever heard. He said, I want you to know one thing. If my wife doesn't want to go or my kids don't want to go, they can stay. But if God wants me to go, I'm going to go. And then he changed a little bit and said, and by the way, if I go, don't worry, they're going to go. You know. And you know, I believe him, you know. But anyway, that's the way he felt. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, that's what I want. I don't want my mediocre, humdrum, lackadaisical attitude. I want God to be as real to me that when I pray, I know he's listening. When I read his word, I know he's speaking. When I give the gospel, I know I've got all the power of heaven behind me. I don't have to be afraid of any man. I want that. And I even prayed this way. I, you know, heard about people talking in tongues and healing, and of course I'd done that as a young boy before I was saved. And I heard about doing it, and I thought, Lord, if I'm missing anything, if I ought to be doing that in order to be a better soul winner, then Lord, I want to do that too. But Lord, if it'll keep me from soul winning, I don't want to get involved in it. I talked to a man 2.5 hours last night on that subject, tongues. And he said, oh, brother, if you only search, if you only pray, you'll get the wonderful baptism of the Spirit. I said, well, you know, that's weird that you say that. Because I've been studying the Bible for years, word by word, page by page. This is about my 8th or 10th Bible I've been through. I've memorized hundreds and even thousands of verses. And I've told the Lord time after time after time after time after time, Lord, whatever I need to be a better soul winner, I want it. And one time I prayed about this very thing of tongues. I said, Lord, if that's it, if that's what I need, that's what I want. And the more I studied my Bible, the more convinced I became from the Bible, not from the emotional things around me or experiences, from the Bible, that that wasn't what I needed. That wasn't even biblical. But I'm saying this. What we need, desperately need, we need right from this group right here. People with a genuine, deep down, thoughtful attitude. God, you know I mean it when I say it. I desperately want to be a soul winner. I think God is looking for desperate people. There's already too many Christian workers. We don't need more pastors. We don't need more missionaries. We don't need more youth workers. We don't need more Bible teachers. We just need more Christians that mean business in their daily life and not caring what happens. As long, verse 12, as the gospel is furthered. You see, the gospel is bigger than any one of us, or all of us, any of us put together. If I can be killed, and by that have the gospel spread further, and more people get saved by my death than by my life, then I want God to kill me. If I can be tortured or in pain, or emotionally or mentally upset or bothered or tried, and if by that more people can hear the gospel than they would without that, then I want God to bring it. And I hope you feel that way. Not just mouthing words, but really feel that way. Then I want you to look up, if you will, in verse 17, or verse 27, rather. 27, Paul gives this admonition after saying, whatever happens to me, don't worry about it, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 27, he says, only let your conduct or behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, there are two thoughts I want you to notice in this verse. One, the last part of the verse, striving together. Now, here's your real defense of the gospel. The word defense in the early part of the chapter means primarily that the gospel itself is an answer, is the answer. But the word striving is like the word contend for the faith in Jude 3, to struggle, to strive, to stand up for. And you really can't love the gospel and not stand up for it. If you pretend to love the gospel and you don't stand up for it when you hear it mutilated, there's something wrong. I attended a luncheon one time years ago, and at this luncheon were some men who were talking about different Christian things. And as I sat down, I was about three or four rows from the end of the table. There was a man on the end of the table facing in. It was a long table. And several people that I knew, you know, right around the end of the table here. This fellow was talking about some youth worker in the southwest part of town that's really shallow and worldly. And you know, they have pajama parties with male and females present. And they're probably a communist front organization. And they're this and they're that. And I wondered, man alive, what kind of youth worker is that? And then the more he talked, the more I began to wonder, is he talking about Ray Stanford? Now, there were several men there that knew Ray. One knew him very well, considering himself one of Ray's best friends. So I sat there a while and listened, and eating my food, and after a while I said, well, what is this fellow's name that you're talking about? He said, Sam Spur or Stadborn or... I said, how about Stanford? Yeah, that's it, Stanford. So I began asking the questions about this guy, Stanford. Things like, have you ever been to one of his meetings? I wouldn't go within 20 miles of the place. You ever hear him preach? I don't want to. Every question I asked him, you know, it was the wrong kind of answer. Finally, with a lot of trembling, I was scared stiff. I said, well, sir, I've been going to that meeting for 8 or 10 years straight, every Thursday night, never missing a time, and you happen to be talking about my very best friend. And everything you say is a lie. Well, you could have heard a pin drop on the carpet. Man, you could just cut the, you know. Well, now, I don't believe in going around making enemies. But I do believe in striving, struggling for the gospel. And Paul said in Timothy, be not ashamed of the gospel, nor of me his prisoner. And I believe if a man of God is preaching the gospel is being under attack, and I know he's being attacked, and I know that he's true to the gospel, I have just as much responsibility to stand up for him as I do the gospel. And if you love the gospel, you'll contend for it, you'll strive for it. But in that same verse, he said, let your conduct, let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel. Now, I won't mention names tonight, because the last time I did, I embarrassed someone. But we have a couple ladies in the school, maybe more than two, that make their own clothes. And I mean, some people that do that, you know, it's obvious, you know. And you say to them, oh, did your wife make that? Yeah. Isn't it neat? Yeah. Well, then there are other people, and I'm talking about two right now. I have two, but not mine in particular, that make their own clothes, and they always look absolutely just, you know, immaculate. They really look sharp. And I ever so often tell them so, you know, make them feel good. They need it. But anyway, if I go up to a young lady and I say to you, my, that dress becomes you. or that hat becomes you. Not meaning that the hat turns into her, but, you know, if I say to someone, your hat becomes you, or your hairdo becomes you, or your dress becomes you, or your tie becomes you, what I mean by that is, that dress, or that tie, or that hat, or that hairdo really makes you look unusually sharp. Okay? Or it makes you look like you ought to look. Well, if our behavior becomes the gospel of Christ, that's going to mean things like this. When I preach the gospel and people watch my life, they don't see any contradictions. When I preach the gospel, they're not surprised that I do. Like the lady was in the train terminal one time years ago, and she was sitting there and one of these old-fashioned benches like this, with, you know, seats on both sides. A Christian man is sitting on this side, and he overheard all this and wrote about it later on. Lady was sitting on this side. Christian came up to her, named Charles Trumbull, sat down beside her, began witnessing to her. She got mad. Get lost. Leave me alone. Finally, he left. A few minutes later, her husband came and sat down. She said, boy, I wish you would have been here a few minutes ago. Some religious nut came up and started talking to me about going to heaven. And he said, why didn't you tell him to mind his own business? She said, well, if you would have heard him, you would have thought he was. That's good. In other words, your life ought to so become the gospel that when you preach the gospel, people think, well, you know, that's consistent with the way he is. They shouldn't be surprised about it. You ought to be so kind and so considerate and so friendly, so outgoing, even if you're not naturally. I'm very, very, very shy naturally. I know it's hard to believe that now, but believe me, you're looking at a miracle that went wrong. I mean, a miracle. I went and done this 15 years ago for love of money. But anyway, your life so becomes the gospel, so, you know, ties in with, is harmonious with the gospel, that everything you do and say, people just, you know, they take you as what you're saying. They don't start thinking about all the things wrong with you. And this gets down to really nitty-gritty things. But if my life becomes the gospel, that means the way I smell, the way I look, the way I conduct myself, the way I talk, the way I walk, the way I act around people, what I allow myself to do, what I allow myself not to do, the things I'm willing to give up, small things, innocent things, good things even, if they rob me of time and energy and dissipate my ability, then those things ought to go. They have to go. If I'm going to be gospel-centered. If I'm going to be mean business with the Lord. If I'm just, you know, kind of tasting Christian work to see if I want it or not, then of course I'm not talking primarily to you anyway. Other than the fact you ought to do something about that. But if you're serious about serving the Lord, having your life, your day-by-day life, motivated, controlled by the gospel. And I think that also includes this. If I'm gospel-centered, we all have weaknesses, we all have trials, and it means this. What I read, I'm going to read in light of eternity. The friends I make, I'm going to make them in light of eternity. Are they going to improve me? Can I do something for them? Can they do something for me? The way I look, am I going to drive people away or attract them? Now, I dress the way I dress because I think I attract more people that way. I need all the help I can get. And I think I attract more people. I could, dress like maybe I'd like to dress. Wear wrinkled pants with dry paint on them, and sneakers, and t-shirt with holes in it, and belly button showing, you know. Now I could do that. I'd be real comfortable then. Let my manly chest show through. But I wouldn't attract very many people that way. Now I would be considered by today's standards straight. But the reason I'm straight is not because I'm a conformist. In fact, I think, and you may disagree, but I think I'm inside at least. I'm one of the most non-conforming people I know. I do what I want to do the way I think God wants me to do it. And that's not being a conformist. I dress straight, I look straight, more or less. because I like that look better. I still see the majority of people that way, and I'm interested in reaching the majority of people. Not impressing anyone. Not being the in-group. Reaching the most. That's why I'm straight. Not because I think not being straight is evil. I just think I can reach more people being straight. And I consider that being gospel-centered. Now, if I said to you, do you love the Lord? You, no doubt, if you know the Lord, would say, yes, I do. If I said to you, are you dedicated to the Lord? Yes, I am. I'm dedicated and rededicated and rededicated and rededicated and rededicated my life. So I'm really there. You know, I'm dedicated. If I said to you, is your all on the altar? Whatever that means. You might say, oh, yes. You know, I put it there a long time ago. All right? If I said to you, are you following Christ? Oh, yes, indeed, I am. Glory. If I said to you, are you a soul winner? Are you a fisher of men? You might have to say, well, I want to be. Or I give the gospel, you know, fairly often. When I go into a restroom or something in a public building, I always leave a gospel tract, you know, I want people to get saved. I can see that. But you see, I haven't asked four or five different questions. I didn't ask different questions. I asked the same question a different way. Biblically speaking, Christ said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So if I'm not fishing for men, I'm not following Christ. So biblically speaking, there's really no such thing as loving the Lord, following the Lord, being dedicated to the Lord, being consecrated, having it all on the altar, whatever. No such thing as that if you're not fishing for men, if your life is not geared around soul winning. Follow me, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. One of the things that breaks my heart the most. Listen, Christian, listen. Our Christian people who are involved in Christian work, doing Christian things, living a wonderful, godly life, sweet, helpful, cooperative, good mothers, good fathers, good wives, good husbands, good kids, make good grades, do a good job, and they never, rarely ever give the gospel. Or they give it just in meetings. Oh, we got a lot of people that do that. And I'm afraid some of our own graduates do that. Get them in a meeting, get them in a ranch, get them in a church meeting, or they give the gospel. Get them out where people are, they have to talk eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and they don't give the gospel. I've been in some towns with good Christian leaders. I've been in some towns time after time after time after time after time with those people, around those people, in the public, in places where there are lost people. And some of those men I've never seen give the gospel yet. And that bothers me. That bothers me that some of you might be that way. If we only had a religion, if we only had a church to join, if we only wanted to build up our little group, then it really wouldn't bother me too much, and I wouldn't waste my time having this meeting, to tell you the truth. But if it's more than that, if it's eternity we're talking about, heaven and hell, life and death, one way to heaven, people need to hear, it's free, no gimmick, no angle. If that's what we're talking about, and that's the only thing God does talk about, then this type of thing eats away inside of me. And every time I see myself leaning that way, or getting involved that way, or getting so involved in things, that I get away from giving the gospel, it bothers me. Anybody that works for me has to be involved in something where they give the gospel out. I don't want a bunch of spiritual deadheads in my office. And of course, used to be, know it. I wouldn't say it. I don't want them. I don't want just sweet, nice people around me. I want people that are red hot for the Lord. Call that being a fanatic if you want to. Why not? Why not start being a fanatic the way you ought to be a fanatic? Not a weirdo, not a strange kook. But people are football fans and Nobody says anything about that. Why not be the same way for Christ in the gospel? Intelligently, scripturally. And when you start getting that way, that's the only contact there is, the only contact there is with reality. The further away you get from that, that far you're getting away from reality. And I want to be right there. The only problem is that so many times when I get where I'm at, it moves. You know? Well, with the Lord, it doesn't happen that way. With the Lord, you get where it's at, and He doesn't move. He doesn't move. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you may or may not be in Bible college. That doesn't matter. But if you're sitting there and you realize as you're sitting there tonight that the kind of things I'm talking about, the kind of feelings I mentioned, the kind of attitude toward the Lord and dedication toward the Lord I've been describing, somehow or other, sounds like a different kind of thing than you're used to hearing about. And maybe you're kind of feeling uncomfortable right about now. Maybe the Holy Spirit is reminding you that there's something lacking, something desperately lacking in your life. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord right now and just say to the Lord, Lord, obviously, if the Bible says it, my life ought to be revolving around the gospel. My day by day, moment by moment life ought to be that way. And Lord, you know it's not. You know it's not, and I know it. And maybe you want to tell the Lord right now, Lord, I don't want any guy or any girl, any thing, any situation, any love or desire, any attachment to rob me of the very best you have for me. I want to be as red hot for you as I possibly can be. I want to be right there when reality is there. I want it. And so, Lord, anything you have to do, anything you have to change or turn around or take away or add, Lord, I really, really, really deep down inside want you to do it. And I've never said that before. I meant it. But, Lord, I mean it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.